We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
So, night one, Sunday night, we shared on really a message of consecration and surrender, surrendering your life, allowing God to just come and open things up in your heart and just surrender all of your will to Him, right? And then last night, I shared about the glory of God and the amazingness of His presence and how you have to hunger for His presence and how we need to be filled with that. And tonight, you know, I mean, throughout this entire week, it's all about getting you saturated in the presence of God Almighty. It's all about you allowing the Holy Spirit to come and fill you so that you can fulfill the purpose that God has ordained for your life. Every single one of you has a specific call on your life, and this week is simply about getting in the river of God, getting in the presence of God, and allowing God to just come in and burn on the inside of you, again, as I said last night, so brightly, so that people see Jesus in your eyes when they look at you. They hear Jesus in your voice. And tonight, I'm going to share with you a message on Holy Ghost boldness, because, you know, unlike Kyle, that could probably just get up and just keep going and going and going, and, you know, and not in a bad way, but I mean, like, he's just naturally good at, I think, getting up and talking. I'm not. I'm a naturally timid person where I like being, like, in the corner of the room where I don't have to talk a lot and, you know, maybe shake a couple hands with other people that are with me in the corner of the room, you know, like, the party's happening in the middle and, you know, and I'm just, like, standing here, like, you know, hoping that, you know, maybe one other person will stand over here with me and I can kind of like talk to him. I'm not I don't like to be the center of attention, but I promise you that when you allow God and His power and the Holy Spirit to come on the inside of you, it doesn't matter what your personality is. You'll just have this burning on the inside of you and you have to get it out. And that's what getting in the presence of God is all about. It's not about coming, quaking, shaking, have a roll, you know, doing all this stuff that, you know, happens in a service like it does tonight, which is all good, but it's just an expression of what's happening on the inside. It's about you coming and letting God burn in you so that you have to get it out to other people. You know, it'd be too much work if preachers were the only ones that could go out and share the gospel with people. We need every single member of the body of Christ to be going out and sharing the gospel with people at their jobs, at the Walmart, at the gas station. When people call you, that you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel and that you don't have to think, well, you know, I didn't go to Bible school, I'm not anointed, I'm not in the fivefold ministry. You don't need to be. You don't need any of that. You don't need credentials. You just need a passion. You just need the Holy Ghost burning on the inside of you. Amen? Hallelujah. So tonight, that's what it's all about. It's about the Holy Ghost boldness that you are going to receive here tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Man, powerful miracle, right? He was there from his mother's womb, and he was crippled. He couldn't walk. Peter sees him, tells him to get up. He gets up. Now, someone said, why didn't they give this man alms? You see, he didn't need alms. He needed legs, right? All right, it's kind of like a joke. I was talking with Joe after the service last night, and I was like, you know, sometimes I plan my jokes, and then other times they just happen. And it's like whenever I try to be funny, it's like it's not really that funny. It's actually just quite lame. And a few people, yeah, I know you guys weren't laughing at like how funny that joke was. You're just laughing at how lame it was and the fact that I said it. So it's like when I'm not trying to be funny, I end up being funnier. But anyway, so literally though, why didn't they give this man the money that he needed? They said that we don't have silver and gold. What we do have, we give you freely in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So this man was asking for money, but in reality, he didn't need money. Think about it. This guy was impotent. He couldn't walk. He was crippled from his mother's womb. He couldn't walk. And he's there asking for money, but what would money do for him? It would buy him a snack, it would buy him lunch, it would buy him dinner, maybe a nice stay at a hotel. But ultimately, when that money ran out, after he spent it, he would be back in the same position that he was. He would be back at the temple gate, laying there begging for more alms. He'd be back there begging for more money. And that was in his mind, his future, was him just laying there every day because, hey, I'm useless. Could you imagine what you feel like when your whole life you feel useless and people have to drag me here and they set me by the gate and all I can do is just sit here and beg from people as they walk by? And everybody would have known him because for 40 years he wasn't able to walk, and this was the thing that he did every day is they put him there and he sits there begging. He must have just felt just pretty much useless in life. And what he needed, he didn't need money, he needed a miracle. Yeah. He didn't need money, he needed a miracle. Now people here, when they read that it says that Peter and John, and it says that silver and gold I do not have, but what I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, they take that to really think that, you know, Peter and John were poor and that they didn't have any money. So how can you say that you believe in prosperity when Peter and John didn't even have any money? You know, actually, if you were to read a few verses before the ones that we just read from Acts chapter 2, at the very end of Acts chapter 2, this is after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter gets up and all these 3,000 people get saved. And it says that a lot of those people, many of those people, they were selling their lands, they were selling their possessions, they were selling their goods, and they were bringing it to the church and sowing it. And it said that anybody that had need, that they would take the finances and they would distribute it to anybody who had a need and that nobody was lacking anything. So for Peter and John to come here and say that I don't have any silver and gold, it wasn't to imply that they were poor and they didn't have any money. No, all of their needs, just a couple verses before, said that their needs were already all being met. So it wasn't that they didn't have, that they couldn't have offered money to him. It's just they knew that that's not what he needed. They knew that this man is just going to keep sitting here begging the rest of his life unless I can give him something greater to get him out of this position of begging, right? So to assume that they don't have any money is just being ignorant. Read your Bible, just a few verses before it. It tells you about that they didn't lack anything. So they had exactly what this man needed. The Holy Ghost boldness that they needed in order to believe that God would perform a miracle through them just like Jesus had told them to. I'm going to read to you the Great Commission of what Jesus said to his disciples. And this is what he says to them moments before he ascends into heaven. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow. Say, will follow. Will follow. Those who believe. Do you believe? I hope so. I believe you do. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is what Jesus told his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. The last thing that they remember Jesus saying is this, the Great Commission. You can read a few verses after that in Mark chapter 16 where it says, after Jesus said these things, he ascended into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of the Father. So that was his parting statement to them. And what this man at the beautiful gate needed was he needed somebody to actually believe the words of Jesus and then go out and act on them. And, you know, I think that too often that, you know, we come to church and we hear the message and we're like, yeah, that was really good and that really stirred me up. And then we forget about it and then we don't actually do something with it. It's not okay to come to church, even to receive from the anointing and get in the presence of God and to speak in tongues and to have the amazing things that happen in the presence of God and then not take them and use them. God anoints you for a purpose. He anoints you for a purpose. So all week long, you guys are getting saturated in the presence of God. And tonight is all about you getting the boldness to take that anointing, to take that presence that you're being filled up with, and then take it out to the world that we live in that needs it. Amen? Because if it's not actually useful, I'm a practical guy. If something's not useful, I don't need it. Get it away from me. I mean, whatever. You know, I'm not a pack rat. I'm not a hoarder. You know, some people, they have like things, they have closets full of stuff that they've just been carrying for years and years and years. I'm not going to look at the crowd because I know I'll probably look at some of you and that's you. That's okay. Look, I'm just saying like some people have like just stuff from over the years that they haven't picked up in 20 years, but you know, they just need that stuff because it's, you know, they have the memory to it. Like, if it's not, to me, if it's not useful, if I'm never going to pick that thing up again, I'll put it in the trash or give it to somebody. But I don't need things that aren't useful. So if the gospel isn't useful, if I can't take what I'm receiving from God, if I can't take what I'm receiving from the presence of God and actually use it and apply it to my life to see change in my life, to see change in my family's life, to see change in the lives of those around me, then I don't need it. I like hearing messages where I can be like, yes, I can take that and I can change my life in this way. I like getting in the presence of God and the Lord says, correct that about your life and I can correct that and then I can see fruit and the benefit of it and my life gets better. You know, the chastening of the Lord comes to those who he loves. You know, sometimes when you get a message from God and it's not just like, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, and it's more like, hey, buddy, you got some work to do. Fix yourself up a little bit. What's going on here? You're slacking off. You know, I've gotten those messages before. And it doesn't always feel the greatest, but it's because it comes with a great purpose if you'll actually obey and change. Amen? And so when those messages come, I know they don't, you know, I mean, kids, they don't like to be spanked, right? But I'm so thankful that my parents spanked me hard. My dad was so creative with his spanking. He took one of the underboards from beneath one of our beds. He put the name on it. He called it Mercy. So that way when we asked for mercy, he said, I'll give it to you. Whack. I'm not lying, am I? No. I got mercy all right. And a big red mark that it left behind on my cheeks. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that because like that helped keep me on the right path. Amen. And so when God gives you a message like that, and you know that's bound to happen when you get in the presence of God. It's bound to. God is going to correct you. The Bible says that the word is given to reprove and to rebuke and then to exhort. You know, we like the exhorting. Everyone wants to be exhorted all the time. But you're going to get more reproving and rebuking than you are exhorting. And that's what causes you to grow. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. So they had just received this great commission to go out into all the world to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. All right? And they in Acts chapter 2, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they were bold enough to believe God. They were bold enough to believe the words of Jesus that what he told them to go out and do, he actually meant for them to go out and do. You know, it's silly that you even have to think like that. But how many times do you read something in the Bible and think, well, you know, I don't really know anybody that's doing that. I've never done that myself. So maybe it's just not meant for us. No, if it's in the Bible, preach to you through the word of God. It's meant for you. And God is just looking for people that'll rise up in the boldness and the power of the Holy Ghost that'll actually take God at his word and go out and do what it says to do. And this is what Peter and John were doing. They're saying, look at us. Look at us. You know, you can imagine the guy sitting there with his cup and he's just like ashamed, you know. He's not even looking at him. He's just like, yeah, you got some alms for me, you got some money, and he's got his can there. He's probably ashamed. And he says, look at us. They were bold. They wanted it. They said, look into my eyes. Look into my eyes. Look at us. Because they were confident. You know, they were so sure of what they were about, of what was about to happen to that man. There was no doubt in them. There was no question about what was to happen. They knew. I'm confident because I just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is what Jesus said was the power to make me into a witness, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and do the things that he told us to do. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, talking about Abraham, it says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. Being fully convinced of what he promised he was fully able to perform. Convinced that this is what God's word was to me. I know that God's word is true. And that when he tells me something, it's going to happen. That when he says, go out, lay hands on the sick, they will recover. That person, when I lay hands on them, they will recover in Jesus' name. Amen? When the anointing came on Samson, and there was this Philistine army that was coming for him. Just one of the stories of Samson. He was taken. Well, what happened was the Israelites actually came to him because they were subject to the Philistines. The Philistines were their, you know, they were like their landlords or whatever. And so they came to Samson because Samson had ticked him off for killing a whole bunch of them. And that was the story when he took the foxes, he tied their tails together, lit them on fire, and sent them out through their field. So naturally, the Philistines were mad. And they come for Samson. And Samson was in a mountain living by himself, and the Israelites, whom Samson was their judge, their leader, they came for him because the Philistines said, we want to kill this guy. And so they come to Samson, and Samson's like, as long as you don't kill me, I'm okay to go with those Philistines. Now, this is a Philistine army, thousands of Philistines coming for one guy, and they have one purpose, that they want to kill him. And the only thing that Samson's concerned about is that his own people might betray him. He's not concerned about the Philistine army. Why? Why wouldn't you be concerned about the Philistine army? Because he knew who God was, and he knew that he was anointed, and that he knew that nothing could stop him when that anointing came on him. So the Israelites, it says that they took some new shiny ropes, and they tied him up a few times, and they're like, all right, let's give Samson over to the Philistines, and then we'll be free from these guys, and they won't be mad at us anymore. We'll just give them the dude that's causing us all these problems. So they give him to the Philistines, and it says that the anointing came upon him, and he broke right out of those brand new ropes, and he took, as Pastor Rodney always says, the jawbone of his mother-in-law, and he slew 1,000 of those Philistines. He is the jawbone of a donkey, all right? Don't get offended. But he took the jawbone of a fresh donkey. You know what? It actually says fresh. I wonder if he took the jawbone right out of a living donkey. I don't know that he did, but I wouldn't be surprised. The guy was kind of crazy. And so when that anointing came on him and there was this Philistine army ready to destroy him, they came there with one purpose, to kill him. That anointing came on him and nothing could stop him. That's why he was confident. He knew that no matter who tries to stop me, when the anointing is on my life, man, you just better get out of my way because I'm about to do some damage. Amen? Elijah, he challenges King Ahab and the 400 prophets of Baal. He challenges them. He goes up on Mount Carmel. The Lord told him to go, and the Lord said, go confront Ahab. I'm going to send rain. And he goes to Ahab, and then Ahab brings up all the people. It says he brought the people up with him, and the prophets of Baal were there with him as well. 450 prophets. And there's one man, Elijah, and he's there to confront all of them, the king, the army, the people, and these prophets. And he's telling the people, because the people keep flip-flopping between wanting to serve Baal and wanting to serve God. And he says, why do you falter?
Why do you flip back and forth between the two? If God is God, then serve him. Or if Baal is God, then serve him. But quit switching. And honestly, some people are like that today in their Christian walk, where on Sunday they're serving God, and the rest of the week they're serving Baal and serving this world system. They serve money. They serve their job. They serve everything except for the living God that can actually change their life. But so he challenges them. And he says, let the God that is real, let the God that lives, let the God that answers by fire, let him be the one that we serve. And the 450 prophets, they accept. That sounds fair enough. 450 of us calling out to our God is going to be a lot more effective than one of you calling out to your God. So what do? They get their altar going, and it's like noonday. And like they had been chanting, they had been cutting themselves, they had been running around in a circle acting like idiots, crying out to God. Meanwhile, the only one that actually is believing in God, you would think that this guy might be a little nervous. I'm not really sure what's about to happen, God, you better back me up, right? He's challenging everybody. And he's not nervous. He's there mocking them. What, did your God fall asleep? Maybe he's behind the bush taking a whiz. I don't know, but he's not doing nothing for you. He's there mocking them. You don't mock like those 450 prophets if you're nervous about what's going to happen. He knew. He knew what was going to happen. After they failed and it was time for the evening sacrifice, it says that then he goes and he restores, he rebuilds the altar of the Lord and he puts his sacrifice on it. And then he goes and he says to the guys that were there helping with him, and he says, go get me 4 buckets and fill them up with water and pour that onto the sacrifice. And then he tells them to do that 3 more times. 12 buckets of water were being poured onto that altar. Now, I'm surprised they didn't try to kill him at that point. Why? Because he was the man that caused that famine. He was the man that caused the drought, which caused the famine. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 17, where it says that he spoke and he caused the famine. And now this guy, that's the problem that we're all facing, he's the reason we're all suffering here in drought and famine. He's calling for water, which is our most precious commodity at this point, and he's just wasting it, dumping it on the altar, dumping it on the ground, just being absolutely wasteful. Why would he do that? He was so confident in God's word. God's word came to him in the beginning of that chapter, chapter 18, and it says, go confront Ahab because I am going to send rain to the earth. He was so confident in God's word. He didn't question it. He's like, get me all the water we can get because God's going to send rain. Now, sometimes we question God's word when he gives us a word. You know, like God gives us a word that you're called to go do this, or I'm going to provide for you this. And then when situations don't exactly look like they're going according to plan, we begin to question, God, did I really hear you? You got to know that you know that you know that you know that you heard from God. And you hear from God in nights like this in the presence of the Lord. Amen? And so he knew that God told me to go confront Ahab and I'm going to send rain to the earth. So he's like, yeah, just keep dumping buckets of water on. It's not going to matter. God's sending the rain. And if you think about it, dumping water on top of the altar isn't really smart when you're trying to get God to burn it all up with fire, right? He's kind of making God's job harder. I mean, that's not exactly getting God on your side, right? Like, hey, Elijah, just chill out. Why don't you just let me, you know, why don't you make it a little easier for me? I mean, you're supposed to be working for me, not against me. So he challenges them. And of course, he cries out to God, and in an instant, God sends the fire and burns up that whole altar, burn up the dust, burn up everything. And then he takes them 450 sad-looking prophets that just spent the whole morning cutting themselves up, and he finishes the job. He takes them down to the brook, and he just executes them all. It says that Elijah brought them to the brook, and I don't know if he had helpers with him. It just says Elijah took them down there, and he executed them all. I mean, I'm a hunter. I know how long it takes to kill one deer. I can't imagine killing 450 prophets. Whack! 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 An hour later, whack! Just hacking people. That's what he did. And you think, well, that's cruel. No, those people, those prophets of Baal, were the people leading that country that was supposed to be serving God into serving the devil. I'm telling you, you get some devil worshipers in here and trying to convince you people to worship the devil, I might just pull out my Elijah sword and just start hacking. No, I'm not just kind of, I'm kind of kidding right there. But I don't know what's going to happen if that were ever the case. But he knew. He was bold. Think about how bold you are to confront the king of your nation. You know, the president. You confront him. You confront the CIA, the FBI, and you said, you're all about to go down. Watch this. You know, I mean, that's he was confronting all of the important people of his country, and he was so confident. He was so bold. Why? Because of the anointing on his life and the word of God, and he knew that God's word was true. Amen? David said this when they asked him about Goliath. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. This 10-foot giant or whatever he was. This massive guy. How dare he insult the living God? He was confident. He was bold. I see boldness coming on this church. I see boldness coming on every single one of you. That when a situation comes to try and stop you, you're not going to put up with it. That you're not just going to roll over and be like, well, life's tough. No, you're going to confront that situation. And you're going to say, no, my God always provides for me. My God heals. My God takes care of me. My God said to go out and to cast devils out of people and to heal the sick and to speak in new tongues. And if I drink poison, then it won't hurt me. And you'll be confident in it because it's from the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 4. This is now after that miracle of the crippled guy took place. And they're being brought on trial. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, say however.
However.
This is a good however. However, many of those who heard the word believed the number. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So here, the Sadducees, they're sad, you see. Sorry, I know, really lame joke, Pastor Jeremiah. The Sadducees, gosh, I got to stop that stuff. I have like drier than dry humor. They come and they stop. They want to stop them. And they're like, no, we're going to take these guys. We got to put them in custody. They're preaching doctrine that we don't agree with. So we got to put an end to this. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. You see, the devil has plans for you to fail. The devil has plans to stop you, to keep you from fulfilling your purpose. But guess what? He's too stupid to stop you. He's too dumb. You're full of the very presence of God. Did the devil ever defeat God in anything? Find me a scripture where it says that the devil beat God. Devil up in heaven gets crafty, causes an uprising. God's like, yeah, no problem. Poof, send you down there. The devil's end is already written in the end of the book, burning in the lake of fire. He couldn't defeat Jesus when he tried to tempt him. He couldn't defeat Jesus at the cross. Every time he tries to stop God, he can. And you and me have God on the inside of us. Jesus lives in me. His presence lives in me. His presence lives in you. So if the devil couldn't stop Jesus, then the devil can't stop you because he's too dumb. So just as he couldn't stop God, he won't stop you. He's going to try, but he'll be too late. The devil was too late here. 5,000 people. He was 5,000 people too late. 5,000 men, who knows about family, you know, women and children. Could have been like A whole village of people that had been saved. 10, 15,000, who knows how many were there. But 5,000 men had already believed the word and heard. You know, the devil, he tried to stop me. When I was being born, I had my umbilical cord wrapped around my head 3 times. I looked like an alien. My head was so purple, it looked like a blueberry gusher that was about to pop. You know, it just looked like, what the heck? But the devil was too late because God already had plans for my life. The Bible says that in your mother's womb, I knew you. Amen. Too late, devil. He tried to stop me when I was becoming a young man, when I was becoming a teenager, trying to get me to go to the way of the world. You know, getting into like rock music, and I wanted to like, you know, go and, you know, and stop going to church and all that stuff. He tried to stop me then from going to church, but it was too late, devil. God had better plans for me. He put godly parents in my life that brought me to church anyway. It was too late. I knew too much. I'd been raised in a godly family, and you waited till I was a teenager to try and stop me again. At that point, I knew, even though I didn't even, you know, it was the craziest thing. Like, I would argue with my parents about going to church on Sunday. I'm not going. I'm staying home. I had much more important things to do as a 12-year-old than going to church Sunday morning. N64 had just come out. 007, GoldenEye, praise God. Anyway. Great. Every time I do that and like my mind goes down like this wandering path, I forget why I was even saying what I was saying. But so the Lord had plans for me. I remember that. And he was trying to take me out. And I have to come back to this point. This is what it was. I already had a conviction from the Holy Spirit. You see, I grew up with a godly family, and by the time the devil tried to get me to go into the way of the world, it was too late because I would go to school, and like I said, I would tell my parents I don't want to go to church, but you don't talk bad about Jesus in front of me. You know, I mean, I loved God around anybody else. You know, anybody talk bad about the church, talk bad about Jesus, and I would stand up and defend Jesus. Meanwhile, at the same time, I was arguing with my parents about not going to church. It was too late. The devil tried to stop me, but I knew better on the inside of me. So all it took was the Holy Spirit pulling on my heart, bringing that conviction that one day I decided, I don't care what my brothers think. I don't care what my friends think. I'm going to get up, walk by them, go down to that altar, kneel down, and call out to God. And when I did, he came and his presence filled me. Too late, devil. Too late. When I wanted to go to Bible school, everything tried to stop me. I explained last night, I don't think my parents were in here, don't worry, I didn't say anything bad, but I explained how at that point, you know, you guys weren't the biggest fans of Pastor Rodney, and you didn't want me to go to Bible school, and how they had grew up as missionaries, and they were poor, and they didn't have prosperity teaching, so their life experience had led them to tell me that, no, I should go first to a regular university, get a degree, and then that will be my fallback. And then my high school guidance counselor, when I told him, no, I'm going to Bible school, he said, no, you should go to college and get a good job. Preachers don't make much money. He knew the wrong kind of preachers. All right. So everything tried to stop me from answering the call of God. Devil, you're too late, because I was full of the presence of God. And I knew that God had put this purpose, and it was burning on the inside of me, even at the age of 14. You know, I shared how I lived in Germany when I was 16 for a year. The reason that I went there was because I believed that I was going to be like out doing like mass crusade evangelism and getting all the Germans saved. I think over the course of that 1 year, I got one guy saved. Humble beginnings, you know. But I went there because that's what I wanted to do, is I wanted to see Germany on fire for God. At 16, you know, I didn't know anything about ministry. I didn't know anything about how to tell people about Jesus. But I was bold enough to get on a plane with the intentions of going there. And so when the devil tried to stop me when I was 18 from going to Bible school, it was when I was 16 living in Germany that I saw the video of River Bible Institute launching revivalists into the 21st century. Too late, devil. You should have stopped me then, but you couldn't. The devil's going to try and stop you, but he's always going to be too late. God has plans and purposes for you, but from this day forward, it's going to be nothing but failed attempts of the devil trying to stop you. Nothing you're going to be able to say from here to here to here. The devil tried to stop me here, but he was too late. The devil tried to stop me here, but it was too late. God had already brought 5,000 people into the kingdom from one miracle. And then when they tried to stop them from preaching in Jesus, they couldn't. Because there was 5,000 people there that all saw that one guy. Every single person in Jerusalem, they must have known who that guy was because he'd been sitting there for 40 years begging. They knew that his legs didn't work. And here they see him walking and leaping and praising God going into the temple. They knew that it was real. And no matter much how bad the religious people wanted to shut him down, it was too late, devil. Too late. Your life is going to be full of too late devil stories. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Going on, verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Say that after me. Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, "Rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all." I'm about to tell you turkeys what happened. "And all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You're full of something. Everybody's full of something. Everybody's full of something. Thankfully, tonight here, I see a group of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's many people out there that are filled with the religious, with the religion of this world. There's many people that are out there that are filled with the devil. There's many people that are out there that are just filled with crap. They're full of crap. You need to get full of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
You need to make sure that nothing else but the power and the presence of God is what you're seeking after in your life. So, Peter, he's full of the Holy Ghost. And he's so bold. When they put him on trial, he didn't apologize for his actions. He didn't say, "Sorry if that was too offensive. I realized that was a bit extreme, what I was saying and what I did." No, he told those guys. He told them, "The only name where any of you and me and anybody else, the only way that we can get saved is through the name of the man that you killed." He's on trial. Like, he, imagine talking to the judge at your court hearing that way. Why were you doing what you did? And he blames them for everything. He talked back to the judge. He talked to those guys, and he wasn't scared. He wasn't timid. He was bold because he was filled up with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, let's go there real quick. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." It says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. You see, you can see boldness. People can see that there's something different about them, about you. They saw, they could hear the words that they were saying, and they're like, "Yeah, these guys don't sound very smart, but there's something different about them. They've been with Jesus." And for anybody that thinks that boldness isn't your personality, I've got news for you. As Brother Kyle shared earlier, Peter denied Jesus in front of a few Girl Scouts around a campfire. Does that sound very bold to you?
Well, I'm just not the bold type. You know, I know that I'm supposed to go out and tell Jesus, but that's just not my personality.
It's not about your personality. That's your problem. You're focused on you and your personality. It's about getting him on the inside of you and his personality in you. And that's what gives the boldness. Peter was a screw-up until he got filled with the presence of God. Peter always was failing at everything he did. But once he got full of the presence of Jesus, nothing could stop him. He could stand in front of a council full of all the elders and the important people of Jerusalem and just stand there and boldly proclaim the gospel. Hallelujah. So if that's not your personality, that you're not the bold type, perfect. You're the perfect person for the job. Because God doesn't want your personality. He wants his personality in you. He wants his presence in you. I'm just shy. Look, I am too. I already said earlier. That's my personality. I'm the guy in the back of the crowd. My wife's the one. She's like out there like socializing, bubbly. And I'm like, do we have to go? That's me in the natural. But I promise you, when the anointing comes upon me, I become somebody else. And you will too. And it's nights like tonight. I mean, like, I really feel like, you know, every time I go to like a camp meeting in Florida, that I come back different. Because you come back, I go there for one purpose. You know, I mean, we did a few days in Orlando after the week. But we went down there because we want to be filled up with the presence of God. And we want to be changed. We want to be ministers and vessels unto honor. And we want to be able to bring some Holy Ghost power back here to Rochester, New York. You know? I'm not going to a conference to hear, like, church growth strategies. Those guys, they broke all the church growth strategies. You don't believe me? I'll tell you. When Ananias and Sapphira, they brought an offering to the church. Hey, that's nice, right? These guys, they're great. Look, they sold their homes, and they just brought this huge chunk of change to the church. Church growth strategy of the Apostle Peter. Hey, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Boom, drops dead. Wife gets there a little while later. How much did you sell the house for? Such and such an amount. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. The same guys that dragged your husband out are now going to drag you out. Boom, drops dead. New Testament. Church growth strategy. Right. Lying to the Holy Ghost. You're done, turkey. Boom, roasted. You know, that's not smart church growth, killing your church members when they're bringing an offering. You imagine that? One day you guys are like bringing your offerings forward, and I'm like, whoa, buddy, that's not enough. Boom, dead. Goodness. They broke the rules, you know what I mean? It's not church growth strategy. And the funny thing is, and it said like after that happened in Acts chapter 5, that the power of God continued in a great way on the apostles' lives, and the church continued to grow. They're like, hey, that was pretty cool, God. We got to tell our friends about this. And then all their friends are like, hey, did you hear? God killed a couple people in church. I want to go there. My church is boring. At least something's happening in this church. We just might have to kill a few people here to get some church growth going. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. So Peter, he wasn't the personality, you know, of a bold person denying Jesus in front three times. But when he got full of the power of God, God began to use him in amazing ways. I put verse 14 through 22 here in my notes because I wasn't actually planning on reading it. Normally, I actually just put them all right here, actual descriptions. But I forgot what verses 14 through 22 said. So let's just read them. We'll read them quick. Acts chapter 4 still, verses 14 through 22. Oh, yeah. Now, we'll start in 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man... And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem." You hear that? A notable miracle is done, and it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. All who dwell in Jerusalem. That's a lot of people. They all knew. And we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man who was over 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. So the council, they command them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. But they couldn't punish them because of the crowd of people that were already believing. And there were so many people that were glorifying God over what happened that these religious people that didn't want the name of Jesus to be spread anymore, they had no power. Too late, devil. You can't stop the move of the Holy Spirit. You're too late. That guy was 40 years old who'd been crippled his whole life and now received a miracle. You know, they're standing there, and things don't look good for Peter and John because they're standing in front of the council, and these are the leaders of the city, and they have the authority to do whatever they want to these guys. It doesn't look very good. It reminded me of the story of Elisha when he was in the city, and it was surrounded by an army, and his servant comes to him, and he says, "Elisha, Elisha, oh my gosh, there's this huge army out in front of the city, and they're all coming to kill you. What are we going to do?" And then Elisha says to him, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see that there are more with us than there are with them." They didn't have an army. They didn't have like a huge group of soldiers, but they had the angels surrounding them. They had the presence of God with them. It doesn't matter what force is trying to stop you because it's going to be too late. The presence of God, the call of God is too strong on your life. Nothing will be able to stop you anymore. It's the Holy Ghost boldness to do what God has called you to do. To rise up and be the glorious church that he's coming back for without spot or wrinkle or blemish. We're called to be a glorious church. And that's what I see here tonight, a glorious church. You know, Peter and John, they're looking at the council, they're looking at the judge, and they're like, we can be as bold as we want. Because just like Elisha, they don't see who's on our side. Amen. When you know who's on your side, you can be as bold as you want about the things of God because you know that all of heaven is backing you. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Hallelujah. So now they'd been thrown into prison and commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. And so what do? When they finally get released, they have a board meeting. And they're like, guys, we need to tone down our message. We need to come up with a message that's a little more relevant to society. We're clearly frustrating people, and we just need more people to like us. So we're going to stop with the power of God. We're going to stop with the miracles. We're going to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. We're just going to be nice. And we're going to be friendly. And we're going to be relevant. We're going to look cool. And we're going to tell funny stories. And we're going to do whatever we can to make people like us. And we're going to take all the power of God that Jesus told us we need, and we're just going to throw it away. Maybe, maybe, if we're lucky, on Easter and on Sunday, we'll have a back room where people can go and find out more about the deeper things of God. Sunday morning, though, no talking in tongues anymore. John, you've been getting a little carried away with that. James, I saw you trying to cast a devil out of somebody. You know that they told us that we shouldn't be doing that anymore. We shouldn't be preaching in the name of Jesus. We shouldn't be casting devils out. It was a very successful board meeting. No, that's not what happened. This is what happens. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders and had said to them. They're like, yeah, they just told us that we're not allowed to minister anymore. This is awesome. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of earth took their stand and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may preach, that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They'd just been threatened by the people in charge of the city. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. They'd kept him in prison overnight. If you keep preaching in that name, this is the least of your troubles that are coming your way. So what do the disciples do? They pray for more boldness. And then this is what happens. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. With boldness. They're being threatened by the religious order, by the leading officials of the city. And they're like, God, we don't care about what they say. Just give us more boldness. It already said that when those people, when those leaders, when they saw Peter and John, it says that they saw the boldness on them, that they knew that they'd been with Jesus. They were already pretty bold, wouldn't you say? The way that they were talking. But they weren't content with their level of boldness. They said, Lord, more boldness. You know what? That's what I'm praying. You know, I feel a lot more bold tonight than I did about 3 years ago when we started the church. Like, I think the first or second service, I get a text halfway through, hey, buddy, your flies are down. And I'm like, oh, gosh. You know, here I am, like, preaching to, like, six people in a community room with my fly down. I did not feel very bold anymore at that point. But tonight, the Lord has taken me to another level of boldness. And wherever you are tonight, God is going to continue to increase your boldness, to do more, to see increase. The Bible says that from the days past, I forget, the days past until now, from the prophet to... Bleh, I totally butchered that. That the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. That's what I was trying to say. Huh. Got a little tongue-tied, you know? The kingdom of heaven suffers violent, but violent men take it by force. I think it's from the days of John the Baptist until now. Yeah. Okay, thank you. I got it. All right, I did learn something in Bible school. So they were bold. Bold people taking the kingdom of heaven by force. I see you taking the kingdom by force by you going, that's what faith is. That's what faith is, taking the kingdom by force. It's not waiting around saying, Lord, please heal me one day. I know you want to do it. I know you want to do it. One day you'll heal me. One day I'll prosper. It's saying faith sees the impossible being done now before it's ever manifested. That's what faith is. boldness. There was this guy. His name was Bar-Jesus, or Elymas. He was a sorcerer on the island of Paphos. And Paul was going through the island preaching. And the proconsul, which is the man in charge of the island, he's in charge of the army, the Roman army. And this sorcerer had his ear. And he was trying to prevent him from turning to the faith that Paul was preaching. Man in charge of the island where Paul is preaching. Not exactly the guy and the people that you want to be messing with. And this guy, Bar-Jesus, is trying everything that Paul is telling him. This guy is twisting and lying and telling him that no, that's not what you want. And he's stopping him from believing in Jesus. What does Paul do? He conducts a prayer service for this man so that he could get saved. This sorcerer, right? Because we're in New Testament Christianity, and that's what New Testament Christians are only allowed to do. We're only allowed to hope and pray. I'm going to read to you actually what he did. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to be filled with something. It might as well be the Holy Spirit. It might as well be the presence of God. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you do crazy things for God. You are bold for God. You don't let anybody stop you, not even the man in charge of an island and that you're preaching on. And this is what happens. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Listen to the way he's talking. Do you know who wrote 1 Corinthians? Chapter 13? The love chapter? Goodness, like every time I read the love chapter, I just feel like I just need to be like a Cupid angel, just so nice and loving and never say anything wrong to anybody, never say anything confrontational or mean. And then you read about that guy that wrote that, and this is the way that he talks to him. You son of the devil. You enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Oh, great, this guy's about to have revival, right? No, not in that kind of way. And you will be blind. You'll be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. Then the man in charge of the island believed. When he saw what had been done, being astonished by the teaching of the Lord. You don't confront a sorcerer, the right-hand man of the man in charge of the island, unless you're absolutely confident that my God is going to back me up. You know, this sounds like Old Testament stuff right there, right? Putting blindness on somebody. It's not. It's New Testament. And the guy in charge of the island that Paul was trying to reach with the gospel, he gets saved because he made this guy blind. Where's that in church growth principles? If you'll go out and you'll make sorcerers blind in Jesus' name, you'll get this world saved. No, you don't hear that. We're just told to pray and be nice. Look, I'm not telling you to go out from here tonight and try putting blindness on people that you don't like. This man was an evil man. He was a man full of the devil, and he was trying to stop the work of God. There's a difference between sinners who are just out in the world and they're partying and they're getting drunk and they're just stupid. There's a difference between people like that and wicked people that are trying to stop the things of God. You don't have to put up with garbage from people that are trying to stop the things of God. You tell them, you son of the devil, trying to stop the ways of righteousness, you're about to be blind for a time, not seeing the sun, and you're going to crawl around, and you're going to have to look for someone to just tell you where to go and to take you from place to place. He was absolutely bold, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's funny, like every time like these things happen, it starts out by saying, and Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, and Paul, full of the Holy Spirit. And then it tells you what they did, and it's something absolutely radical and crazy. God will make you do some crazy things, I promise you. But when you're full of the Holy Spirit, that's how you get bold enough to do it. Like, that's why you have to get drunk in the Holy Spirit, because drunk people don't think, they don't care, they just act and do stupid stuff. When you get drunk on the new wine, you're just like, yeah, I don't care, I know it doesn't make any sense, there's no way that this should work out, but I'm going to do it because that's what God's called me to do, and I know that if God called me to do it, then God is backing me, and it's going to happen in Jesus' name, and nothing can stop me. Whether the man in charge of the city of Jerusalem tries to stop me, doesn't matter. We're going to pray for boldness and just keep preaching, and the church is going to keep growing. Whether the man in charge of the island is trying to stop me from preaching, doesn't matter. We'll just put some blindness on his sorcerer, and then we'll keep on having revival. It doesn't matter what tries to stop you. The devil can't outsmart God. The devil is not stronger than God, and it's time to stop treating him as such. It's time to move and advance the kingdom of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last night we were speaking about the glory of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, we read this. It says, therefore, since we have such hope, speaking about the glory that we have in this new covenant, we use great boldness of speech. That's why we have such great boldness, because of the glory of the Lord, of this covenant that we're in with him, of this New Testament power, of the Holy Ghost power that comes inside of you and inside of me. We carry this treasure inside of earthen vessels. This treasure of the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me. And he comes to fill you up and give you boldness to do what God's called you to do. And I can see it. I can see this church becoming so bold about the things of God that we're going to be known as that crazy radical river church. Those guys don't joke around with the things of God. Hallelujah. Last thing I'm going to read, and then we're going to pray. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Remember, this is Jeremiah dealing with backslidden Israel, and God has given him the message to bring Israel back to God. And he said, this is Jeremiah speaking about the Lord, that the word of the Lord that had come to him, and he wasn't exactly happy that he had this job. Oh, Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. He's saying, you induced me to preach, to share this word that you've given me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. He didn't like his job because everyone was mocking him. He's going around, and like he's telling people about what's to come and warning them from the things that are happening and that they're going to be taken by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and they're going to be dragged off. And nobody likes that message. They don't like hearing that. It wasn't a popular message. So he doesn't like his job, and he says, everybody's mocking me and making fun of me, but God, you were stronger inside of me than I was. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. It wasn't a fun message that he had. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor will I speak any more his name. He's like, I'm done. I'm done with ministry. I don't like being a prophet that's just giving doom and gloom. I don't like telling people, I don't like warning them. I'm just done with the ministry. And then this, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He couldn't stop the word that God had put on the inside of him. That word came on the inside of him, and it says it was burning on the inside of him like a fire shut up inside of his bones. I'm not saying that people won't mock, that people won't criticize, that people won't try to stop you. Whether they're religious leaders, whether they're city officials, whether they're your supervisor, whether whoever it is, I'm not saying that they won't try to stop you, but I'm telling you that greater is he that lives on the inside of you than greater than he is in the world. You have the greater one inside of you. Hallelujah. Boldness. Holy Ghost boldness. Holy Ghost boldness. Those guys were crazy, the things that they said. Crazy the things that they did. They were so bold because they were so confident in God. They knew that when they prayed. Like Peter, he looks down at this crippled guy and he says, and he tells him to stand up on his feet, and he reaches down and he just picks him up. You don't do that to crippled people. That's not nice. You know what I mean? Think about that. Like if you just go and you're not sure about what's going to happen and you just pick up a cripple guy and he just flops it back onto his face and you're like, oh gosh, that didn't go over well. No, he knew what was going to happen. He was absolutely confident that when I pick this guy up, those bones are going to be made strong in Jesus' name. And I see that boldness coming on our church. I see that boldness coming on every single one of you, even in your ministry as you step out and launch into evangelism. That boldness, that's what America needs. We don't need timid, shy preachers. We need boldness, and that's on the inside of you. And I even believe that even after this week, it's going to be on a greater level in your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And in every single one of us, if you'll let the fire come burn on the inside of you, you'll be so bold. You'll be like, hey, that's not my husband. That's not the way he talks. That's not my wife. That's not the way she is. She's shy. He's quiet. Like, that's not them. You're right. It's not. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. We need more of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.